Get out your Bibles if you would. Open them up to Psalm chapter 14. We'll be reading one verse. It'll be a little while till we get there. But is everybody doing okay this morning? Good. Thanks, JJ. Man, that was awesome and fresh in a lot of ways. I don't know how you feel about music in a church service, but one of my heart's passions is to provide songs that are simple, that you can understand. And we can gather in this way and sing these simple songs to God without it being overcomplicated or drawn out in any way. If you're a guest, I see we've got several guests here, some friends that I know from other places, and I want you to know that we're glad that you're here. This is new for us. This is just the third week we've officially been open as a church, and so we're still trying to figure out how we're going to do church. And so I want you to know, even as we've gathered here this morning and had our host team on and our music and some of these different things, we're still figuring things out. And so we would love to have you a part of this journey with us. And you don't have to be really into Jesus for us to welcome you. In fact, we would love for your insights on what this looks like and the language that we're to use to share what we believe about who God is and who we are and who Jesus is and what it looks like to give our lives to Him and why we should give our lives to Him. And so this is a really exciting time. I do have a few things to mention to you in the area of announcements, which I actually don't like. And my son is in Cub Scouts. Raise your hand if you were ever in Cub Scouts or Brownies. Okay, so my son is in Cub Scouts. Some of y'all didn't raise your hand. You looked a little bitter about it, too. Like, I cannot tie those knots. Anyway, so my favorite part about Cub Scouts so far is whenever they have announcements, the kids just immediately start yelling at the top of their lungs, "Announcements, announcements, announcements. What a terrible way to die, a terrible way to die." And they just yell this at the top of their lungs. So I agree with them. But anyway, but I have some announcements. That wasn't in my notes. That was for free. Okay. First of all, we have a mission trip coming up in July, at least one. We're going to go to Ethiopia, to the eastern part of Ethiopia, and provide some medical clinics and do some pastor training. And that is July the 22nd through the 30th. I sent out an email about that on Thursday, and in the email was an application. If you want to go, you have until Wednesday. Well, you have until the end of this week to let us know, okay? Very important. We also need to be praying for Toby Stevens. Many of you know Toby. He is in Guatemala. He got there yesterday, so he'll be doing mission work all week. He's a doctor, and so he's going to provide some medical help along with some other people there. So pretty cool. If you use Twitter, he is on Twitter, and I cannot remember his Twitter name. Team Stevens, try. Yeah, because he's an Iron Man too, so he's like the total package. Anyway, so go check that out if you want to follow him. Next Saturday, our church has the opportunity to serve the Y, and one of the purposes and visions of the Y, by providing volunteers for what's called Healthy Kids Day. And they've asked for 18 volunteers. And so I've said I'd get as many of those as I can. 7 of you have already said, yes, I want to help. You can work either all of the hours, which I think is like 3 hours, or you can work in like hour shifts, hour and a half shifts. So if you're interested in that, I need to know like today so that we can provide for as many volunteers for them as possible. It's going to be a good time. There's going to be hundreds of people in the building that don't know about Near 10. We'll have an opportunity just to show them God's love in a practical way. And so we want you to be a part of that. It's a great opportunity to fulfill part of our strategy, which is restore locally. Our strategy is 2 parts, connect, restore. So restore locally. This gives us an opportunity to serve the Y and help them doing what they're doing. So a couple more things. I didn't see them actually when you're walking in, so maybe we have to hand them out now. But we're trying to figure out how to create a line of communication from you to us and us to you. And so we have response cards. And we don't want to fill up your chair with a whole lot of junk just to have something. But what we do have are response cards, which is a way you can communicate to us if you have a prayer request or a spiritual need of some sort. And so we have these response cards. And what we'll do, even right now, is just put hand them out in the aisles. We forgot to do this, but we're new, so give us a break. Okay, here we go. Andrew. We're talking this week. Just kidding. All right. So just go ahead and hand them out. The guys are walking around in circles back there like they need some help. Maybe a lady needs to go back there. So kind of quickly, if we could do that. So these are response cards. So this is important for you, especially if you're new to the faith and you have like, okay, spiritual questions, or you just want some way to say, hey, I want to trust Christ for the very first time. And what does that mean? And just mark that on there and we will follow up with you. And of course, that's not the only way. We use email and all that kind of stuff. Something is out there that I want to kind of put before you so you can be praying with me about. We have an opportunity to do something earlier than I thought we would as a church. And here's what it is. We recognize that to be a healthy, growing, kind of holistic church in the city, we have to have a robust presence in the art community. And so we have prayed, and God has provided some tremendous musicians. We have a number of artists and designers in our group already. And we want to encourage that in whatever way we can. And so something that we are looking at is where we office now. It's a townhome. The townhome right next to it is available. And what we're thinking about doing is basically providing a space for artists to pay rent to live there, but it would be kind of like a discipling house for artisans in our group. And so if you're into art or interested in art, what we want you to know is that we value your creative capacity because we value Creator God. Everybody has some sort of creative capacity within them. Some of you are I don't want to say better at it, but you know what I mean. So just so you know, we're thinking about leasing this space next door to us and then subletting it to artists who will come in for a period of time, and we'll disciple them as followers of Jesus Christ, and then we'll also create space for them to help us get into the art community. So that's out there. I want to make you aware of it. If you have questions or concerns, you think artists are weird, and you're like, no way, I don't want to be a part of this, then just let me know. And I'll tell you where the nearest other church is to go to. Okay. So there's that out there. We are going to begin doing communion as a gathering. We're probably going to begin doing it next Sunday. So many of you have asked about that. I've just tried to pray and ask God for each week for God to add a layer to kind of who we are. But next week we're going to talk about Jesus. Is Jesus who he says he was, or who we believe he is? And so just so you know, next week we're going to begin doing communion together as a body of believers. All right. Everybody okay with all that? Good. I want to just pray and kind of refocus us on thinking about God. God, we love you, and I pray, God, that in these next few moments that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, would encourage us, would give us direction, would make what is oftentimes, even for people of faith, ideas and help us to process them as truths. I pray, God, in the next few moments as I begin talking about this topic of the reasonability of believing in you, God, that you would help us to lean in and think. God, forgive me for the times of my life when I've been a lazy thinker. All the while, the outside world looks at people of faith and think that that's all we have. It's this mysterious collection of ideas that we hold on to and nothing more. God, I pray that we would be thinkers, God. We love you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I started a 3-week series called Think. And I want you to know that the Bible is God's Word, and we believe that God has revealed who he is, who we are, who Jesus is, who we are with Jesus, who we are apart from Jesus in the Bible. It's inspired by God and worth reading and studying. But one thing I recognize as we start this new church is that there will be many people that we come in contact with, maybe some of you are even here, who do not believe that the Bible is God's Word. And so you would say, well, that's great that you believe that about God, but I don't. And my belief is just as deep and rich as yours. Certainly we'd all agree that there are plenty of people who feel deeply that what their faith says about who God is or isn't, they feel it as deeply as we do. You have people all around you, right? So what I'm endeavoring to do in the first few weeks as we gather as a church is to talk about the reasonability of our faith. What we believe about who God is not just some collection of ideas or a crutch, but instead it's reasonable to believe that the Bible is God's word. It's reasonable to believe that God exists. And so if you're here and you're skeptical about faith, then this is for you. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says very clearly that you've been reconciled to God. Now you're a minister of reconciliation, which means that you have to have faith conversations with people that don't share your faith in Christ. So I want to equip you with some tools of conversation to engage people that are not Christians. Last week, we talked about the reasonability of believing that the Bible is God's Word. And I talked some about how the Bible came together and how the documents that we have today and read as the Bible are to the 99.9% accurate to what the originals were, the original documents written were. We talked about how the unity of the Bible leads us to believe it, with our minds, not just our heart, but with our minds, that it's a unique book. Then we talked about the prophecies in the Bible and how there are prophecies made hundreds of years before they could have come true, and then they came true, which leads us to believe that it's reasonable to believe that there's something supernatural about the way in which the Bible came together. Well, today what I want to talk to you about is best set up by this question. Is it reasonable to believe that God exists? I mean, we could say it's reasonable to believe that this is God's word and it's unique, but what we really need to do is back up here a bit and say, is it even reasonable to believe that God exists? God as a being, not just an idea. Not just something we've come up with to explain all that we don't understand about the world. But does God as a being in three persons, does he really exist? If not, then you and I should go somewhere else right now and have breakfast together. There's no purpose for us to be here. I would get a job that paid a whole lot more money. You certainly would sleep in on a Sunday morning. But if God does exist, we cannot be moderately concerned with it. C.S. Lewis once remarked that to be moderately concerned with the whether or not God exists is impossible. Because if he doesn't, you shouldn't be concerned at all. But if he does, you should passionately pursue him and his will for your life. And so what I want to suggest to you is that it is reasonable to believe that God exists. Now, did you know that 500 years ago, people, generally speaking, did not doubt the existence of a higher being? Now, there were differing explanations of who the higher being is, and is there one or are there multiple ones, but it's very different than today, where we live in this society where there are people all around us who live as if God does not exist. They live as if there's nothing beyond the natural and there's only the supernatural. In other words, their lives are ruled by reason. It's interesting how this came about, and very clear to any reasonable thinking person that humans began denying the supernatural and relying totally on the natural during this period called the Scientific Revolution. Look to your neighbor and say, Scientific Revolution. Yeah, I don't know why I had you do that. Just maybe keep you awake or something. But so this shift in history happened with new discoveries in physics, astronomy, biology, human anatomy, chemistry, and this happened during the 16th and 17th centuries, so 1500s and 1600s. You might recognize some of these names, Copernicus, Kepler, Newton, Galileo. Prior to these guys' discoveries, by the way, these guys, most of the scientists during this very influential period still believed that there was a higher being, but they began discovering things about the way in which the world functioned, called science, that they begin to explain things in a way that had never been explained before. So it birthed this scientific revolution. And before this, things that were not understood were immediately assigned to the work of a higher being. But whenever this scientific revolution happened, reasonable thinkers begin to posit theories that basically suffocated spirituality. And what begin to happen in the way people think leads to a period called the Enlightenment, which happens in the 18th century, which is that people begin separating faith from reason, the part of your brain that processes deep belief from the part of your brain that processes what you can see, your intellect from your heart. And I mentioned this last time, oftentimes we think about our heart as being somewhere right here, but really it's two different sides of our brain. We feel deeply in one part of our brain, and then we think about what we can see and facts in another part of our brain. Here's English math. This is kind of the way we think about it. Well, this period in the 18th century called the Enlightenment, it's important. You think, well, what in the world? I mean, I didn't come to church to hear about this history lesson. This is important because this has shaped the way you think about your faith, and it shaped the way most of the people around you who do not share your belief that Jesus is Lord think about faith. And if they know this and you don't, shame on, or we don't, shame on us. So, and of course, we cannot leave out the hugely impacting theories of Charles Darwin, which to some kind of were the nail in the coffin of reasonable, uneducated people believing in and worshiping God. In other words, if you are reason, people would say during this period and certainly now that how could anybody with half a brain believe in God? And then we all know the famous Nietzsche saying in the 19th century, which captures the heartbeat of many people even today, especially in secular, urban Houston, God is dead. Nietzsche didn't believe in a God, but what he believed is that the period had come where people no longer needed to believe in a God because we could understand what was going on in the world without believing in a God. Many people around you do not believe in God as a personal being who could become flesh and provide a way for you to connect with him. Listen to a few of these quotes that I got off the internet. And all I did was Google, Christians are ignorant. Here's what I got. Anyone who believes that an invisible sky critter who watches 24/7 is not only ignorant, but delusional. Another person said, the more you learn about the real world, the less likely you are to become Christian. This kind of thinking is reflective of the type of thinking that began during this period called the Enlightenment. People feel like the more you know, the less you need to believe in a God. Which is why we must consider, is it reasonable to believe in God? Bill Maurer, who is a known critic of all religions, said in his HBO's Real Time with Bill Maurer broadcast, here's what he said. We as a nation are unenlightened because of religion. I do believe that. I think that religion stops people from thinking. Did you know, without faith, a person cannot be Christian, and faith begins with thinking. Oftentimes, people are lazy in their thinking, and so they hear a talk even like this, and they'd say, oh, I don't even know why he's talking about all that kind of stuff. I just believe. Well, you know what? That's great, but that's not enough for you to fulfill the great commission that was given to you by the Lord Jesus. You need to think about the reasonability of your faith. Let us never be considered a people that are ignorant and uninformed. Here's what I believe. I believe that God is real. I believe that he exists outside the space and time continuum. In other words, he's not bounded by space or time. I believe he's existed forever as one being in three persons. We are one being with one person. God has existed forever as one being with three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that God creates all things and holds all things together, that he's good and right, that he's all-powerful or omnipotent. He is worthy of all glory and honor. And God works in all things to redeem a people for himself and to restore fallen creation. I believe that God invites people to know him personally. Generally, God has revealed himself in creation, but specifically, God has revealed himself through Jesus, the Messiah, whose life we read about in the Bible. The Old Testament points toward the arrival of the Messiah. The New Testament talks about his arrival and what we're to live like once we believe that he is Lord. I believe that God supernaturally orchestrates the events of history and the words of biblical authors to invite people to peace with God through Jesus Christ. I believe that he's supernaturally orchestrated your life so you're here today. But is this reasonable to believe? Is it reasonable to believe that God exists? I think it is. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, you have it there, these words. Very simply, only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you know what? I cannot use the Bible to argue for the existence of God, because that's what's called circular reasoning. And any reasonable thinkers in here, especially if you're skeptical, you would say, no, you can't do that. And so I'm not going to do that. And as much as it pains me, I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to stick it over here, and I want to give you some reasonable arguments for the existence of God. I did not make these up. I'm not this smart. But these are arguments for the reasonability of the existence of God that have been refined and worked and looked at and thought about since even before the 15th and 16th centuries. I want you to think about these three things: teleological argument, cosmological argument, and then the moral argument. Are you ready? All right. The idea behind teleological argument, think order from design. The idea behind this argument is that the observable order in the universe, the cosmos, demonstrates that it functions according to an intelligent design, something undeniable to an open-minded person. So the way in which things function in the universe argue for an intelligent designer. This is the teleological argument. For instance, 75% of the earth is water. Yet, consider the location of the earth with respect to the sun. If the earth were closer to the sun, the water would what? Boil and evaporate. But if it were further away, it would what? It would freeze. Life would not be able to exist. Consider the order of the universe. If the force of gravity were one part 10 to the 100 different, life could not exist. Now, if time permitted, and certainly, no, let's get together this week and we talk about all these. We could talk about the complexity of the human being, or the simplest cell. The observable purpose and design of the universe is explained in two ways, basically. It either happened randomly, or there's an intelligent designer. Do you know that the probability of all that is complex in our universe being caused by chance is multiplied exponentially every time science reveals something? So science does not refute faith in God. In fact, it enforces it and affirms it. The two are not opposed to one another. And this is where Christians sometimes have gotten in trouble. We try to prove away or argue away all that science is discovering. But any reasonable discoveries by science actually affirm what we know to be true about the order of the universe. And hence, there's an intelligent designer to it. Now, when I was in college, one of my degrees is in math, which usually annoys people. What I do know is that anybody that observed the order in the universe and thought logically about it would understand that the chances of all that's in order happening and working is multiplied against one on top of the other, on top of the other, on top of the other, in terms of improbable, and it's infinite. And so we believe, because of the infinite unlikelihood of the fact that it just happened by chance, is that there is an intelligent designer. Now, this does not argue for the existence of one being. And you might go, some of you that are skeptic, that are either here or will listen online, you might go, well, this doesn't necessarily say there's one being. True, but it does say there's a supernatural being. Let's start there. Consider this. What if you were walking in today, and you were walking down the street, and you saw this phone sitting on the ground out there. And you picked it up, and you looked at this phone, which has a picture of my beautiful wife. I love looking at it. And you picked it up, and you started to you didn't know anything about it, right? And you started to try to figure it out, and you see that it says slide to unlock, and so you slide it. This is an iPhone for those of you that are living in the 1990s. And so you pick it up, you begin to push the buttons, and you see that this thing works with order and purpose. The design of this item had a purpose in mind. The designer had a purpose in mind. You would look at that and you would say, that works in an orderly way. The design of that does what it's supposed to do. Would you for 1 minute think that that just happened on its own? No. What would you think? There's a designer. Somebody intelligent, more intelligent than all that's been there, put that together to work in a certain way. That's the teleological argument. It's an illustration of the teleological argument. Second argument, cosmological argument. Are y'all with me still? I know this is a little bit of a thinker, and you're new, and just so you know, I really do most often teach the Bible, but we got to get there first, I think. So cosmological argument, think cause. Look to your neighbor and say cause. Okay, so the cosmological argument gets us thinking about the cause of all things. So how did things come about? All things that exist were caused by something. And logic tells us that the number of past events, so think about how you got here. You were caused by something, by your parents. We won't talk about all that. But then your parents got here by something. And then, you know, these chairs were caused to get into this formation by something. Everything that exists has a cause that caused it to happen, right? It's the effect of a cause. So the cosmological argument says that either the causes go back an infinite number of times, or there's a place in history where the first cause happened. Something outside of this relationship of cause and effect caused all that's happening to happen. This is the cosmological argument. Again, any logical respected mathematician would tell you that an infinite number of things leads to self-contradictions. So if you said the causes just keep going and going and going, which is what most atheists believe practically, there is a point way back, an infinite number of causes, that you would begin to contradict one another. And so any reasonable thinker has to understand the fact that there is a point in time where something caused all that is to happen. And we could talk a little bit about the Big Bang Theory, and that's a really good explanation science offers, but I would say to you it falls short. Here's an illustration for you. This is a tin of dominoes, and imagine that these dominoes represent events in history. Can y'all see this okay? I'm over there, you may not be able to. So events in history, and we can just talk about the events. I mean, you were born here. Your parents were in love here, and your parents' parents were in love here. And so these things happen in history. And we could talk about not just about human development, but all kinds of development. How your yard got to look the way it is, and how food got to be how it is, and what caused the art that exists. And so all of these things happen in history. So the cosmological argument says that history has happened, but there was something that stands outside of space and time, outside of history, that caused it to move in the way that it's supposed to move. That's the cosmological argument. So if you're talking to someone about the reasonability of believing that God exists, you know, don't just give them cosmological argument, teleological argument, because they'll be bored, maybe slightly impressed, but know how to talk intelligently about your belief that it's reasonable to believe that there's a being, a designer, in the instance of the teleological argument, and someone that causes, in the instance of the cosmological argument, that argues these arguments really give us at least a sense that it's possible. Now, I want to be clear on something before I get into the third argument. These arguments are not enough to turn someone's heart to God. They're not. The Bible is really clear. The only way this happens is by this mysterious work called the work of the Holy Spirit, which is a part of God that's working in the world. And so someone could hear these and say, yes, it's reasonable to believe that God exists, but it does not mean that they'll repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus as Lord. It does not mean that. The Bible says it's by God's kindness, His sovereign work, that we believe not only in our space where we reason, but in our hearts that this is real. I would ask most of you, I'd say, why do you believe? And you'd say, I would just believe. And it's reflected in the way you behave. But these help us talk about the reasonability of our beliefs. Just one more moral argument. And there are others. The argument from beauty, and there's a whole bunch of arguments that logically at least posit a strong possibility that God exists. The moral argument. In every people group throughout history, there is an objective set of moral guidelines. To say that there are objective moral guidelines is to say that something is right or wrong independently of whether or not anybody believes it to be so. If God does not exist, then objective moral values do not exist. In other words, there are things that reasonable atheists, which means don't believe that God exists, they just function in the natural world, and theists believe that there's a higher being. Atheists and theists, reasonable people would agree that there are objective moral guidelines. For instance, would most people say that torture, child abuse, murder, rape is wrong? Yes. Most people, most human beings would agree on some moral values. Well, this argues for the existence of a lawgiver, someone that has placed within the psyche and heart of every human that's ever been created this sense of that there is a right and wrong, objectively, whether or not we think it is. I read a story even this morning that there was this 13-year-old girl. She was walking home from school. This man who is a sex offender pulls up in his car, tries to grab her and put her in the car. Well, she breaks away. She goes tells her dad, and so her dad's like doing what I guarantee dog tea I would do. He gets his Bible. And he goes and looks for this man, and he sees him, and she's like, that's him, and he's like, it's on. So he runs and jumps on him, and says, and the story was, I put him in a headlock and threw him to the ground and waited till the police would come. And so the moral argument is, everybody in this room would agree that that girl should not be abducted and sexually abused by that man, right? Most, and whether or not you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, most people would think reasonably about that. This is the moral argument. Why is that there in us? Because we are created in the image of God, although it's broken because of sin. We're created in the image of God who is moral and holy and true. Is it reasonable to believe that God exists? Yes, it is. Is it reasonable to believe that the Bible is given to us by Him? Yes, it is. So what does the Bible say about Him? I've been looking forward to this part all week. Just a few verses. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. 1 John 4, 8. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Job 23, 13. God is unchangeable, and who can turn Him back? What He desires, He does. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath His arms is everlasting love. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He who is blessed, and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be glory and honor eternally. O Lord, you search me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Your heavenly Father is perfect. The Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the Lord shows himself holy in righteousness. Exalt the Lord our God and worship him, for the Lord our God is holy. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Good and upright is the Lord. He instructs us in our way. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. This God made himself known during the period talked about in the Old Testament through that still small voice of prophets, priests, and kings. In the New Testament, God made himself known through one who fulfilled the role as prophet, priest, and king. His name is Jesus. So the reason we gather, the reason we care about his word, the reason we give our lives to him is because he is real and he's worthy of our worship. Next week, I want to talk about the reasonability of believing that Jesus is God. But what I want to do as we end today is just sing songs to a God who's real. It's worth our songs and our hearts. And maybe you're here and you've never before acknowledged that God is real. I just want to encourage you during this time, right there quietly where you are, just pray to him. He hears your prayer. Say something like this, God, you're real. And I think you came in the form of a man, and his name is Jesus, who died on a cross, so the thing that separates you from God, which is your sin, can be forgiven. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the Bible. Can we worship him? Would you stand to your feet? And if you're struck at any level by this moment and by who God is, would you just worship him? Just worship God. Hey, I want you to know that wherever you are in this sort of understanding who God is and who you are in Christ or why you need Jesus, just know that this is a safe place to do it, okay? Please come back. And you may not have understood all that was said. It's okay. Just come back and just join us. And just know that, just like C.S. Lewis said, you cannot be moderately concerned about whether or not God exists. If he doesn't exist, don't be concerned at all. If he does exist, it should almost consume you. And some of you are here and you're looking for a church. You share our faith in Christ. And I want you to know this would be a great place for you to be. But we have a high level of expectation for people that claim Jesus as Lord. And that is that you would participate with us in this mission. This is not a good place to come and just sit in the back and profess belief without at the same time saying, I'm going to shoulder part of what you are shouldering and feeling responsible for. And that is to see people that are inside the loop of Houston, Texas, know and love Jesus. So if that's you and you want to be a part, we'd love to have you. We really, really would. But if not, then I just want to be clear. All right? Let me pray, and then we're going to be done. God, we love you. And just love you. Thank you for the purity of moments like these where we just get to reflect on who you are, God. I pray, God, that our hearts would be stirred, that you are real. You're not just a set of ideas pulled together to explain things we don't understand, but you are real, you're personal, you're worth our lives. I thank you for the peace that comes in life with Jesus. God, that's really what we want to experience and invite other people to experience, God, for your glory and for your faith. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.